All right. Well, welcome back again to the Father's House here at Living Hope Fellowship, where we are beginning a new series entitled Heavenly Composting. And what this series is dealing with is that verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But what does that really mean? How do the bad, the evil, the terrible, and the horrible things that happen in life work for good? So I'm going to share with you a concept that I believe God gave me a long time ago. And we're going to spend probably about 5 or 6 weeks looking at different people in the Bible and how this heavenly composting took place in their life. So once again, Heavenly Composting is our new series. Our subtitle is part one today, which is how God makes the evil, bad, terrible, and horrible things of our lives work for good. We're coming out of Romans 8:28 and 29 today. Very short, because this will set the foundation for the rest of the series. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And so by no means am I a composting expert. I live in the city. We don't have any compost going on in there. But my dad is and mom are major into this. And it's just a regular process that has been going on throughout humanity for a long time. Our farmers, our ranchers, things of that nature have always used this. So I'm just going to give you a quick definition of composting so you understand the literal, physical, and how we're using it in the spiritual. So composting is the process of transforming and repurposing unwanted and undesirable organic materials, including feces, into nutrient-rich fertilizer with beneficial organisms. So basically, when you're focusing on growing a healthy tree, plant, flower, bush, whatever, you usually want to have fertilizer that you're using because the soil as it is isn't always healthy. It's not always good. And so compost is directly meant to feed that plant, tree, shrub, flower so that it grows healthy and strong, so it produces spiritual fruit. And so the reality of this is that, you know, you take stuff that you don't want, it's no good, it's rotten, literally feces, and it's repurposed, transformed into to be the very things you need to grow. That's what we're talking about in this spiritual heavenly composting. Okay? So principle number one, God has the power and the desire to spiritually compost all the evil, bad, terrible, and horrible events of your life so that they will produce good, nutrient-rich fertilizer that will produce spiritual fruit. So this is what Romans 8:28 means as far as I can share it with you. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So number one, we start out with God only works things together for good for those who love him. For those that are outside of relationship with him, things don't necessarily tend to work for good. There is this relationship you have to have with God so this happens. Do non-believers experience good from bad? Yeah, they can. But it's going to be as focused and as intentional when you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So what does this all mean? What this means is God can transform the events of your life that you thought were a total waste, forever lost, unspeakable, unforgivable, and unhealable. All those things can go from being a toxic wasteland to being a good, nutrient-rich fertilizer that will produce great-tasting spiritual fruit. We're going to get into spiritual fruit later, but spiritual fruit are basically the virtues of Jesus, the character of Jesus that we live out in our lives. So when you show Holy Spirit-led grace, Holy Spirit-led kindness, Holy Spirit-led love, and it becomes a part of who you are, it becomes a part of your spiritual DNA, we call that a spiritual fruit. Now, the thing about spiritual fruit is that the tree doesn't benefit from the fruit. The fruit only reflects the health or the unhealthiness of the tree. So spiritual fruit is for those all around us. for those we're in relationship with, for those we work with, go to school with, neighbors, even enemies. And they are meant to taste, if we're living under the power of the Holy Spirit, good fruit. Problem is that you can be a follower of Jesus that's not healthy, not producing good spiritual fruit. You're producing rotten fruit, bitter fruit, right? Tainted fruit, contaminated fruit. And so the reason we produce those kinds of things, even as followers of Jesus, is because there are some things in us, mostly attached to our past or our present, that are creating a toxicity within us. It's a toxicity in our spirituality, toxicity in our relationship with God, toxicity in relationship with others. So we need this spiritual heavenly composting so that stops being the case, right? It's kind of like, I know we're not all 100% bad, so it's kind of like the fruit we're producing is an apple, but it's got a couple worms in it, right? Nobody wants that apple. Maybe we can cut the worms out, but nobody wants to eat that apple, right? So we want to have good tasting, good looking spiritual fruit. And that's what this is all about. So we start with the premise in principle one. God has the power. More importantly, he has the desire to spiritually compost all the evil, bad, terrible, and horrible events of your life so that they will produce good, nutrient-rich fertilizer that will produce spiritual fruit. So principle number two, heavenly composting is a process that requires the presence of certain elements. Without them, nothing good will come from the pile of accumulated waste and garbage. So we're going to get into a little bit about composting. I'm not an expert. Don't try and go and start a compost based on what I say, but it's going to be good spiritually for what you're about to hear. Okay, presence of certain elements. Second sentence says, without them, nothing good will come from the pile of accumulated waste and garbage. We all have accumulated waste and garbage in our lives. It's literally the baggage we carry around with us. It's the baggage that we have from past relationships, the way we were raised, conditions we were raised under, things that are happening at work, things that are happening with your spouse, things that are happening with your mom and your dad, your children. We're constantly under a bombardment of other people. And I'm sorry I have to say it this way because it just doesn't have an effect another way. We constantly are dealing with other people's crap, and we're dealing with our own, right? Feces, like I said, feces just doesn't have the oomph that I need for this. So forgive me for that. If you consider that cussing, I'm sorry. Not cussing, no. So I'm just telling you. So anyway, so we're constantly dealing with other people's crap. We're dealing with our own crap. And on top of that, we're dealing with death, decay, and rottenness, okay? And I'm talking about things that are happening in relationship, things that are happening to us. This series is on the back of our Stand Firm and Love Well, because I never said that when you stand firm and love well, people are going to treat you well, right? I never said that because it's not true. Just because you're doing the right thing, you're living out your faith life, it doesn't mean that other people are going to change and do the same for you, which means you need to know what to do with the garbage that people pile on you, okay? This is a major thing about how we take our burdens to God, let him take them from us, and then watch him use the bad things that are happening to us for our good. Everybody needs to know this, okay? So what are the elements that need to be present for spiritual heavenly composting? They go hand in hand with the physical ones. So number one, when you create a compost, you need water. You're constantly moistening this process that's going on. You need air. The air is breaking down molecules and things of that nature. You need microorganisms like worms and other little things that eat the soil and poop out better. You need a compost bin where all this is happening. And then you need to turn over the pile to make sure that it's being aerated and more air is coming in. You need greens and browns. So there's like nitrogen is produced by greens, and there's different gases that are produced by green vegetables and brown things like dead leaves. And then you just got to keep repeating. And what it takes is time, right? It takes time for these things to develop. So those are the natural elements. So when I tell you that composting requires water and constant moistness, That's the word of God that's supposed to saturate us. We need the word of God to constantly be present in our lives, breaking down the things that are happening to us, causing us to see what we're supposed to see from God's point of view. We need the air, right? We know that the Holy Spirit in Hebrews referred to the wind. That's the Holy Spirit. You need the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you to, once again, process what's happening, to cause you not to react, not to retaliate, not to seek vengeance. Those microorganisms that break all these things down, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. See, I told you that we all accumulated all this baggage and all this pile of garbage and rottenness and crap in our life. Well, there's a major difference between having it in a safe place like a compost bin or being right outside your door. Every time you wake up, you get a big old whiff of that big old pile, right? It's different than getting out of your car, and as soon as you step out of your car, you step right in it all over again. You have to have a safe place to take all that stuff, okay? The turning over of the pile, working it through, that's a spiritual guide to help you see the events that are going on from God's point of view. Somebody that is neutral to the situation, that has no vested interest, so they're just going to help you do what the Bible says and help you see things from God's point of view. I was telling you, those greens and browns that produce nitrogen and oxygen. We need a spiritual family that will love you through and work through you through this stinky process, right? There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be messes that have to be cleaned up. And then I put something non-related to compost: wash, rinse, repeat, right? This is not a one-time, you do it, it's over, you're good. This is a constant turning over of these things so God can produce good from it. And of course, the last thing we need is time. It's not on our time. We have to work through these things. We have to apply forgiveness, love, mercy, grace. We have to let God work in us and in due time. Doesn't mean it's forever, but everybody's different. But in due time, God will make sweet-smelling fertilizer, healthy, nutrient-rich fertilizer that will directly feed your development in Christ-likeness and your ability to produce spiritual fruit. Okay? Does that make sense? Are you with me on how composting and this is working? Okay. So just again, principle number two, heavenly composting is a process that requires the presence of certain elements. Without them, nothing good will come from the pile of accumulated waste and garbage. So here's the other thing. We do need to talk about these things, that compost bin, before I move on. You do have to have a safe place to work through it, because like I said, you can't just have this pile of garbage. You can't be carrying it with you everywhere you go, and it can't just be out in the middle of everything all the time. It can't be on your kitchen table. It can't be on, you know, you're sitting down to watch TV, there it is, because what's going to happen is it's going to drive you insane, right? That smell, that toxic smell, the presence of rottenness and garbage, that's not good for anybody. So you do, I'm not telling you bury it deep down, that's your compost bin, no. What I'm saying is we have to find a safe place so that the garden that's good, the garden that's producing is still lovely and smells fresh and produces good fruit, but we're dealing with all this toxic stuff on the side. We're not putting it off to the side to ignore it. We're putting it off to the side to work on it, to fix it. You got what I'm saying? Okay, principle number three. Every child of God is unique. Therefore, every one of us receives a specialized compost heap that is specifically tailored for our growth into Christ-likeness. So we all have different baggage. We all are dealing with different rottenness, right? Different crap. And so although the process is different, the process of composting is the same, but the ingredients that's going into your compost is different than everybody else's, right? Some of us, it may be a marital relationship, it could be parental relationship with our children, relationship with our boss, relationship with our coworkers, and then, of course, you add our history, our background of all the broken relationships, strained relationships, horrible events, unforeseen events that have happened in our life where no good came from it. Death of loved ones out of nowhere. Horrible diseases out of nowhere. And we all have that. And so the thing is not to look at anybody else's pile, not to wish your pile was like their pile, because what God has allowed in your life, once it's redeemed by Jesus, has a special and a specific blessing for you. Okay? The ways we've been broken, the ways we've been hurt, the ways we've been damaged, result in a special anointing that is for you if you allow God to redeem it. If you work with Jesus to let him transform those things to bring good from them. Principle number 4. The elements of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, jealousy, hard-heartedness, rage, vengeance, hate, etc. will contaminate and destroy the process of heavenly composting. So when you compost organic material, there's certain things that if you put them in there, it's going to screw the whole thing up. Can't put metal in there. There's other types of things like bones that you're not supposed to put in there. You're not supposed to put in, the feces from like cats or dogs versus that of cows. So there's certain things, if you add them to the pile, nothing's going to happen. It's just going to stay a pile of garbage. Now, the difference between spiritual heavenly composting and earthly composting is that spiritual composting isn't limited like that. God can do anything with anything. Doesn't matter whether it was, you know, it was divorce, it was death, it was, you know, molestation, it was abuse. All those things can be transformed by God. However, they're not going to be transformed, not because God doesn't have power, but because if you're operating in unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, jealousy, hard-heartedness, rage, vengeance, hate, then you're stifling the process. You're not allowing it to do what it does because you're feeding in more toxicity. You're dumping toxic waste into the compost, hoping that it's going to become something new when it can't be something new. All right? So unforgiveness is an unending and vicious reality that creates a monster that is always with us. Similar to a shifting wind, seemingly out of nowhere, the monster of our unforgiveness is suddenly awakened at unexpected times and unexpected places. Every time he shows up, he brings bitterness, anger, jealousy, hard-heartedness, rage, vengeance, and hate with him. Even though our monster was created by our past, he destroys and devours the present. And he longs to do the same to our future. Okay? So we allow the creation of this monster. It's like our swamp thing, right? Coming out of our compost heap. If you keep adding toxic things to the compost heap, you're going to create a monster. So this is our part. God is the one that composts, but we have to be willing participants. We have to be surrendered and willing to feed it with forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love. Not hate, right? Not hate, not bitterness, not jealousy, not all those things that are toxic to the process. That's what we control. And so, you know, I don't know if I said this in a sermon. I think I said on a Wednesday night. This is the problem. You know this is reality when you have people that love God, people that follow Jesus, but they're sour all the time. They look like they were baptized in lemon juice, right? If you're walking around this world looking like you were baptized in lemon juice, there's a problem. Okay, it's not okay. It's not normal. Right. And I'm not saying put a fake smile on your face and then still be sour on the inside. We cannot. There's no fruit of the spirit there. Right. We know lemon juice, man. That's abrasive stuff. It's sour stuff. It stings. And so we need to look at what am I contributing to the compost? Am I enabling God to do what he wants to do with the garbage and the mess of my life? Or do I refuse to let him do what he wants to do and I continue to feed it poison? I continue to feed it toxicity because you know what? I really don't want it to change. I don't want it to become good because then what am I going to hang on to, right? So just a reminder, principle number 4, the elements of unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, jealousy, hard-heartedness, rage, vengeance, hate, etc., will contaminate and destroy the process of heavenly composting. Principle number 5, God does not promise to bring good to us in every situation. All things work together for good does not mean all things are good or all things are directly going to be good. It's not what it promises. Okay? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what this and it's verse 29 that sets the context in becoming like Jesus. It's what it's all about. It's good to God because it presents us an opportunity to be molded into the image of Jesus. So it would be a mistake to believe that every evil, bad, terrible, and horrible experience we have in this world will lead to something good in this life. There are many losses that will not be turned into gains on this side of heaven. And that's part of that letting go part. That's part of that surrender part. There's people we've lost, tragic accidents, horrible diseases, much too young. There's no replacement for them on this side. There's relationships that have been permanently broken that we're not going to get back. The person's deceased. How am I going to restore my relationship with them? Certain things will not be good on this side of heaven. But God can still bring good to his overall plan to shape you into the image of Jesus, regardless of what has happened. And that's the part I think we don't often get. We want everything to have a good ending. It's not how it works. The overall story will end well because it's about our presence with God in eternity, salvation. It'll end well because every day, if we surrender to the process, every day we become more and more like Jesus. That's why it ends well. Is there direct correlations and blessings? There is too. But it's not always one for one. It's not every bad thing results in a good thing. It's almost like, you know, different ingredients in cooking a stew. Right? Some of those things are very bitter by themselves, but put in the right combination, they bring out zest. They bring out great tasting food. So once again, principle five, God does not promise to bring good to us in every situation, which leads us to principle number six. Good must be defined from God's point of view, not our point of view, right? Our human point of view is too narrow, too materialistic, and too self-serving. We will not always understand how the evil, bad, horrible, and terrible things we experience will work for good, and we certainly will not always enjoy them. And I just want you to think for a second in your life, what has happened in your life that is a bad thing? Might not be wicked, could be wicked. What's a terrible, bad thing? There's no way to talk about how it's good. Felt terrible. Still hurts your heart to think about it. But it still worked for good. Right? I'm assuming as believers and followers of Jesus, we all have this. Right? We all have this. To me, it brings to mind, there's many in my life, but it brings to mind, you know, I usually talk about my call to becoming a pastor, but this time I'll talk about when my wife and I were first married, we ended up getting pregnant twice and we ended up having two miscarriages, right? That hurt. Those little babies are not going to be recovered here on this side of heaven. And was it painful? Yes. But the reality is, as we look at things, is that life would be a lot different if those two children had been born. In many ways, I can probably pretty much assure you, had those children been born, I would not be the pastor here. I can pretty much guarantee that because of, you know, different pressures to produce financially. Wife needs attention at home. The whole thing, the whole dynamic would have been changed. And although it sucked, right? It sucks to have two miscarriages. God still brings good from it, right? God still brings good from it in what I and my wife and my daughter and our family is experiencing here and now. And we need to understand there's always a correlation between these things. I'm not saying God did it so that, you know, I'm not saying God killed our baby so we could be here. No. It's just an unfortunate part of life in a sinful, fallen world, but God still brings good out of it. Right? The fact that we have felt so much pain and so much brokenness is why I believe God anoints the messages that he gives me, because it's coming from a realness and a rawness that can't be faked. Right? Been there, done that, going to be in it again. And you want to be in relationship with people that keep turning over the garbage, keep turning over the compost heap, and watch it produce fertilizer. That's the beauty of being in community and having people that are a little bit further along down the line, one curve ahead, that can help you see so that you can make the right decisions to pour out the love, to pour out the forgiveness, to pour out the mercy, instead of seeking vengeance, instead of turning to hate. Amen? So just a reminder, principle 6, good must be defined from God's point of view. Last principle today, number 7, God causes all things to work together for our good because God will use anything and everything to make us more like Christ. And we see it, you know, 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Context 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So watch this. It's about becoming like Jesus. No matter what happens to you, you have a choice in how you respond. Plain and simple. Right? Plain and simple. You have a choice. Who are you going to obey? And this is what develops that Christ-likeness. See, because we often have, we're very good, especially in the West, especially in America, having an intellectual faith. We believe right. Like there's probably never been a period in history where human beings have known as much about God as we do. So we put all our orthodoxy and our doctrine, man, up here, it's great. We have some of the most prolific preachers of God's word existing today, and then we can access everything from about 200 years ago, back to Charles Spurgeon. Intellectually, we couldn't be better off. But it's where our professed faith crosses the line with our practiced faith, right? And so every time we have these horrible things happen to us, every time somebody slaps us on the one cheek, every time somebody takes us to court, and I'm just going off Sermon on the Mount, right? We have an opportunity to decide to obey the master or not obey the master. And it's not just a matter of obeying for the sake of obeying. It's understanding why. Understanding why God wants us to do that. How, and understanding the process of how does God turn all these horrible things and work them for good. And so every time, you know, you're in a heated discussion with someone, someone's treating you unfairly, someone's trying to swindle you, and I'm not saying let all those things happen, right? Let's keep it in biblical context. God doesn't say just become people's, mats that they walk all over, but how you choose to respond, what your motive is what's key. We were talking about this on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, you know, we go from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. So a slave of sin is somebody that has no power to change their reality. I'm going to sin because I'm a slave to it. And the difference is Jesus frees us and makes us his slaves. And slaves, once again, have to do what their masters say. I know we don't like this kind of language, but the reality is when somebody offends me, somebody hurts me, I know my human flesh what it wants to do. It wants vengeance. And vengeance tastes good sometimes too, to the flesh. But as a follower of Jesus, even though I'm tempted, even though everything within me emotionally wants that, I choose to obey the word of my master, which is you don't seek your vengeance. You don't retaliate. Instead, you turn the other cheek. Right? So it's all, so everything that happens is an opportunity before us to develop into Christ-likeness. Not just the behaviors, but the actual act. So it goes from I believe it here, or I think it here, right? I think here. And I profess it here. So I'm saying I believe it. But until I act it out and I practice it, will it start to become a part of my heart? And only after I practice it long enough does it become my second nature. Where I don't have to think, you know, for, you know, like you ever, I know certain people, God-loving people, every time somebody's making them angry or upsetting them, they're like, Lord Jesus, help me. Like, they'll yell it out, right? Lord Jesus, help me. I need your help right now. Help me forgive them. And that's okay. But what I'm saying is, like, when it becomes a part of who you are, when it becomes a part of your spiritual DNA, you don't even have to talk yourself into it. Right? You don't have to talk yourself into doing the right thing. It's just what you do. It's what you watch your master do. And it's what you do because you love to do it. Because your heart and his are synced. Right? I can compare it to a marriage, you know, where, you know, I often tell people this. When you have a marriage, you got to learn each other's love language. And that's a good thing. You got to figure out how each one responds to love, how each perceives love. But then, as you practice that long enough, as you get to know your partner long enough, it just becomes a part of who you are. I don't have to think, oh man, my wife needs this, and I don't, you know, like I would literally calendar things to remind me, right, of the most important dates, the things we have to do, and so I would do it because it was on the calendar, but it wasn't a part of who I was yet, right? And it's only when I now take it deep down into my heart, it becomes who I am, do I now just instinctively do these things because it's a sign of love. So same thing with obeying God. We want to do it not because his word says so. Yes, because his word says so, but more because of the love and the relationship that exists. Right? Not because they're telling you, not because he's telling us we have to, but because we want to. Not because we need to, because we want to. There's a big, big difference in that. Do you understand that? Right? We don't need to, we want to. Because need to is I need to so I can go to heaven. I need to so I can be right with God. Want to is I want to because I love God. Want to because he's done way better for me. Want to because this is my heart. So, heavenly composting, we're going to look at what it actually looks like when God transforms even the sins that we commit and brings good from it. This is something a lot of people don't like to talk about, right? We have this notion that once I screw up big enough, I'm going to be facing consequences for the rest of my days. That's just the way it is. It's actually not. Biblical principles show God can bring good from even your most screwed up sinful decision. That'll be next week. And we'll work through a couple of different things. So, heavenly composting, how God makes the evil, bad, terrible, and horrible things of our lives work for good. Father, we thank you right now. We thank you for the fact that you're bigger than any of the garbage, any of the trash, any of the feces that people have laid on our doorstep. We thank you for the fact that even though others meant it for evil, even though others meant it to hurt us and to break us and to damage us forever, you have the power to redeem those things and to use it for our good. Father, help us be good composters working with you. Help us to understand what toxic things we're putting into the compost heap, expecting it to change, but it can't because we're dumping toxic waste. Help us to be the workers that will produce with you this good, nutrient-rich fertilizer that will produce spiritual fruit, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that are around us. Help those around us, friends, neighbors, family, even enemies, Lord, taste the goodness of the fruit that you produce in us so that they can taste how good you are and have another opportunity to confess and to bow down before you to make you their Lord. Father, in all things, we trust you. In all things, no matter how horrible, we know we can give them to you. We can remove the burden off us. We can cut off the ropes that are tied around us of all these weights and baggage that we carry every day so that we can truly be free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.